My name is Andy O'Rourke. I'm the pastor here. If I haven't met you, I'd love to do that. Hopefully, we'll get a chance to jump together in the bounce house next week. That would be fun. Let me start and open us with just a word of prayer. Today, we're talking about prayer, and I feel like it's such an important topic, but such a hard one to talk about and to really. It's one of the hardest things in following Jesus, honestly, just developing a life of being a person of prayer. And we desperately, I think me included, need God's help. And as a church, really needs God's help in doing that. So let's pray together, and then we're going to open up the scriptures this morning for the next few minutes together. Jesus, thank you for this time to worship you, in so many different ways, together as community, as friends, as followers of you, as those that are maybe not yet followers, but asking questions, seeking you, Lord, it's good to be together. Thank you that we can worship through music, through listening now to your word, through encouraging one another, through speaking into one another's lives, so many ways, Lord, this morning, serving one another. Lord, we ask as we open up your word, your holy scripture, that we would hear from you, and Lord, that we would come ready to hear and obey, that we would come into this time ready to listen and to take action and to be changed by you. And Lord, we pray that you would do that. We know that happening, any kind of change at all in our lives, is only by a miracle of your grace and by your Spirit. So we ask for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you. I won't make you raise your hand necessarily, but I will be the first to admit that I am not a great listener. And the people that know me best in my life will agree with that, I'm sure. My wife, been working with Coley for about 8 years. She'll be the first one to, yeah, he's right. But it's something that I want to grow in and that I've been trying by God's grace to grow in. And it being... Not listening well gets you into a lot of problems, especially as a husband, potentially, listening well to your wife. But, you know, one of the things that I'm learning as a follower of Jesus, which hard to believe that I've been a follower of Jesus for 20 years, since I was 16 years old, 21 years, wow, it's more than 20. 21 years, one of the things that I'm learning is that following Jesus and continuing to follow Jesus involves becoming a person of prayer, and becoming a person of prayer, growing in this area of prayerfulness, it really involves becoming a better listener, and it really involves growing in listening skills, which isn't always what you think about when you think about prayer. I've many, many times tried to help and coach and encourage someone that's a new follower of Jesus who thinks prayer is weird, don't know how to do it, what is that all about? Simply that it's talking to God, which is very true. But like any type of communication, prayer, it involves a two-way street. It involves both talking to God, but listening to God, speaking and listening to God. And I don't know about you, but I don't as often think about prayer as an act of listening to God and having a posture and a heart that listens to God in prayer. So the question that we're wrestling with this morning is, what would it look like to be people who listen to God in prayer? What would it look like to be people who listen to God in prayer? We're spending just 3 weeks here. This is week 2 on a short series about listening to God. Last week, we talked about hearing God's voice. How does God speak to us? We looked at different ways that happens and examples from the Bible and how God speaks to us, first and foremost through his word, but other ways as well. Today, we're talking about listening to God in prayer. How do we become people who listen better in prayer? Next week, we're talking about decision-making. How do we listen to God in decisions in our lives? Those could be small decisions. Those could be huge decisions. But we have some guidance in Scripture on what it looks like to listen to God in decision-making. But today, listening to God in prayer, we're going to focus on a text that is a text in the Bible about prayer, and actually a text containing an extended prayer from a guy named Nehemiah. It's in Nehemiah chapter 1 in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Nehemiah. I look in the table of contents if you don't know where it is. It's a smaller book. And we do have a few Bibles in the back there. You could grab one if you want to follow along. We'll also have the text on the screen in a few minutes here, a few moments. But Nehemiah chapter 1, and the book of Nehemiah, if you've never read it, I strongly recommend that you do. It describes, it's a historical book, and it describes the unfolding story of God's people after they return from exile. So if you're thinking about the timeline of ancient Israel and Israel, Jerusalem being sacked, being overthrown by the Babylonians around 586 BC, think of 140 years roughly later after the Jews had, some of them, had come back to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah still is in the region of the Middle East where they were exiled 140 years later. So a lot has happened since Jerusalem has fallen. It's roughly taking place, the book of the storyline in Nehemiah, around 446 and 445 BC, if you can get your head around that. And the main theme of the book, other things happen, but there's a task to be done. There's a wall of Jerusalem that needs rebuilding, and the book kind of centers around that. Nehemiah is kind of the lead person leading that effort. Well, who is Nehemiah? He's a Jewish man living in Persia, the Persian Gulf region, probably around Iraq or so. As a result of the exile, as I said, that happened 140 years before. So he's still in that area, the Persian Gulf region. Nehemiah loves God. He's a follower of the Lord, and just his personality and his wiring and his giftedness, he is a strategic leader. He's a man of action. He's a prayerful man, but he's also a guy that likes to get things done. He takes action. And he's also a great administrator. Maybe that's one of the reasons I look up to him and envy him, because he could administrate things. He can get stuff done. And Nehemiah in Persia, he occupies, we're told, he tells us, in the first person here, chapters 1 and 2, he occupied a very high position in the king's palace. You know what his job was? He was a cupbearer. He tells us that at the end of chapter 1. I was a cupbearer for the king. Now listen to what one commentator describes this job, this role of being a cupbearer. He says, the cupbearer was a high official in the royal household whose basic duty of choosing and tasting the wine to demonstrate that it was not poisoned, and of presenting it to the king, it gave this person frequent access to the king's presence and made him potentially a man of great influence. So imagine that if your job was to choose and select wine to give to someone and taste it to make sure it's not poisoned so it doesn't kill them, but it might kill you. I mean, kind of an interesting job, right? Your job is to taste the wine to see if it's poisoned or not for the king. That was Nehemiah. But it's a very important position because you spend a lot of time with the king because the king drank a lot of wine, the Persian king. So you're in with him a lot. You're involved. You get to know him personally. You have, if you're careful, you can talk about things that pertain to your life with the king. You're at risk if you bring things up or look sad in his presence of being executed, of course, and Nehemiah knows that, and we see that in chapter 2. It's a position of trust. It's a position of influence. I mean, if you're the king, you want to trust the guy that's tasting your wine, right? That's Nehemiah. What a job, a cupbearer. And in chapter 1, Nehemiah, he receives this negative report, negative news from Jerusalem, and he responds with prayer to God. So here's where we're going this morning. We're going to work through this narrative in chapter 1, the news, the response of prayer, and then make some applications pertaining to what does that mean for us today in terms of listening to God in prayer? What can we glean from what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 1? And I think there's some significant things for us. So let's dive right in and look at this report from Jerusalem, verses 1 through 3. It starts off, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital. Just so you know, this is probably around Thanksgiving time in our calendar system. that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So we're told a lot, as we are in many books of the Bible, right away, the setting of this narrative. It's the 20th year of this Persian king, Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah knows him well, works for him. As I said, he's a cupbearer to him. And get this, 80 years, roughly, have passed since the Israelites, many of them, have returned back to the land of Judah after the exile. 140 years after Jerusalem was overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, breaking down the walls, burning the temple, burning the gates, total destruction. It's been a long time since then. It's been over a couple lifetimes. And Nehemiah, he's in the royal palace of this Persian empire, and he's in the city Susa, which it's kind of interesting. That was like the wintering place for the kings. That was like where the snowbirds of the day went to Susa, where the climate is better in the winter. And this Jewish guy comes and gives a report to Nehemiah, Hanani. He arrives in Susa along with his travel companions. They've made the long trip, which was a very long trip, to go around the desert to get there. And Nehemiah wants to update about a couple things. He wants to know about the remnant, those Jews who have returned to the land, to Jerusalem, to Judah. How's it going for them? And he wants to know about the city of Jerusalem. How is the rebuilding going? How is getting the city back on its feet, getting things as they were before the destruction in 586? How's that going? How's the temple? Those types of things. And he doesn't receive a good report. He gets bad news in verse 3 from Hanani. The people in Judah, they're in great trouble. They're in shame. The morale is very low. And the city, the walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And that was a big problem in the ancient world, because if your city has no defenses, enemies can just walk right in. It's not a good thing. Now, some historians, they debate on what was the exact nature of this news that Nehemiah has received. And some historians think that it's referring to the destruction that happened 140, 150 years earlier when the Babylonians came. But that's not surprising news. It doesn't seem like that would hit Nehemiah as it's going to so hard, because everybody knew that happened. Everybody knew that Jerusalem was in that state. The walls broken down, gates burned with fire, temple broken down, etc. What many people think is he's receiving new, fresh, recent news that is referring to a stopping of the rebuilding effort. A halting because of opposition of the rebuilding that was going on, which makes a lot of sense and connects really well to what we read in another book, the book right before Nehemiah, the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, verses 7 through 23, details that work stoppage that Nehemiah is probably hearing about here, that work has halted, work on rebuilding the walls has halted. Now, this recent development, it's very discouraging because it threatens the existence of God's people as a nation, which goes all the way back to God's promise to people like Abraham, that was the hope of Israel, that God would bless them, that God would create a nation, a people that would be a blessing to all nations. And ultimately, through that nation, through that people of God, would come the Messiah. Eventually Jesus Christ, 400 some years later. So it connects into all that. That's why the walls of the city, it's not just a wall, it symbolizes so much more. The God's chosen people, God's city, God's temple, the Messiah, all those promises of God are in jeopardy. That's why Nehemiah is going to be so distraught. Well, how does he respond to what he's just heard? Look at verse 4 through 11 here. He's just received this bad report, and verse 4 says, as soon as I heard these words, I love this book because it's like you're reading his personal journal. He's just writing in first person. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Now, this response of prayer, Nehemiah's reaction, it literally, this bad news knocks him off of his feet. I mean, to the ground. Have you ever received a report like that, news like that, where it hits you so hard, so suddenly, it blindsides you, and the physical, emotional response, you almost can't control what happens. That's what Nehemiah is going through here. His immediate reaction is that he sits down and he weeps. And then his sustained reaction that continues on, look what it says. He mourned for days. He fasted. He praised to the God of heaven. And by comparing verse 1 in chapter 1 to verse 1 in chapter 2, we can get an idea that this went on for 4 months. That's how long he's fasting. He's abstaining from food to be devoted to prayer during certain times. He's praying, he's mourning, he's seeking God for 4 months after he receives this news. He takes his pain, he takes his grief, he takes his discouragement, heartbreak, he takes them all to God as a great example of bringing those and pouring those out to God. What's interesting about prayer is prayer, like it does for Nehemiah here, we're going to see, is that prayer can transform our perspective from one of pain, one of discouragement, one of hopelessness, to a perspective of hope, to a perspective of faith in God and what God is going to do. Opportunity, hope. Now, Nehemiah's prayer is in verses 5 through 11. Now, what's going on here is this extended prayer that he records here, this is at the end of those 4 months. So he's been praying, he's been seeking God for 4 months, and then we get this summary type extended prayer at the end of that 4 month period, right before he's ready to act. Because he in chapter 2, it leads right into chapter 2, where Nehemiah, after this 4 month time, goes into the presence of the king, and he has a plan. He's going to ask for some really big things that could get him killed, honestly. Even looking sad in the king's presence puts his life in danger. And he has some big, big things to ask for. And he gets them. Look at chapter 2 if you have your Bibles. After he goes before the king, it says in chapter 2 at the end of verse 8, and the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Now, we're not going to look in depth at chapter 2, but that's where this prayer falls. Right before he's going to go into the king and make a big ask. Now, as we reflect upon this prayer of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1, one of my favorite prayers in the Bible, let's ask this question again. What would it look like to be people who listen to God in prayer? What does it look like to be a person that doesn't just speak to God and pour out requests to God in prayer, which is essential, which is commanded in the Bible, those are good things. But to really listen, to wait upon God, to hear from God individually, and even as a church family, what does it look like to listen to God in prayer? Well, I think there's 7 marks here of a listening heart that we see in Nehemiah and his approach to God in this crisis that he's in. 7 marks of a listening heart. I want to go through those, and we'll spend a little bit of time on them, but I want us to see the big picture about what does it really look like to listen to God. Here's a few things. First, a listening heart, it's a heart that's quick to pray. A heart that's quick to pray. We see that right away in Nehemiah's response to this bad news. Look at verse 4 again. He tells us, as soon as I heard these words, as soon as I heard these words, as soon as I heard this bad report, he falls to the ground and he goes to prayer to God. He's quick to prayer. He doesn't go somewhere else to try to escape from a crisis. He doesn't turn to other things to try to escape from crisis, things that are harmful, things that would be some type of an idol rather than God. He goes to God in the midst of this crisis. He's quick to pray. Now think for a moment, you might be familiar if you are part of Antioch or have been around for a while, our mission statement that we talk about fairly often, igniting a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond. I mean, I'm not alone in just praying and expecting God to do big things. I want to see God do big things and move and see people come to know him, see people impacted by the gospel, be part of a church family that is seeing God do that, be impacted in my own life. We want that. We pray for that. But seeing God move through the gospel in big ways, seeing any kind of great movement of the gospel, the first work of any gospel movement is prayer. The first work and the continued work, it's prayer. If you look through the history of the Christian church and you look at major movements of God, you can always trace it back to an army of prayer warriors, even way before that work happened that led up to that. God uses the prayers of his people to do great and amazing things. And he uses Nehemiah, who is quick to pray here. Well, let's look at the second mark here of a listening heart. A heart that's perseverant in prayer. Quick to pray, but then perseverant. Look at verse 4 again. Nehemiah says, not only did he drop to his knees and go to God, but he says, and I continued in prayer. And we know from the timeline he gives us, it's at least 4 months that he continues just seeking God, pounding on the door of heaven, seeking the throne of grace, coming again and again and again. I don't know about you, but I can reflect on my own life, and oftentimes if I'm praying about something, it just goes up and down. I'll be really focused and bringing a request before God, for a week, for 2 weeks, every day, and then it kind of dies off, and then I remember, oh man, I need to be praying about this, right? And then I'm more consistent. But Nehemiah tells us he just persevered. He persevered, he cried out to God, just continuing when it doesn't seem like there's an answer yet, continuing to pound on the door of heaven in prayer. The third mark here of a listening heart, a heart that listens to God in prayer, it's a heart that's patient, a heart that's patient in prayer. 4 months. There are many people who labored in prayer for longer than that, but we see patience in 4 months, Nehemiah's prayer. If we want to grow in listening to God in prayer, one of the things that we have to learn is to wait upon him, to wait upon God in prayer. You know what a good exercise to do would be to go through all of the Psalms in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, and just highlight or jot down all the places that we see the psalmists talk about waiting upon God in prayer. I haven't done that. I'm sure it would be a lot. It's all over. Prayer involves waiting. If you want to be a person of prayer, you have to be a waiter, not a server in a restaurant, but a waiter, a person that waits upon God and is okay doing that. Think about our culture. We don't like to wait for anything, right? I mean, how annoyed do you get when you're sending a picture on your cell phone and the blue line, the sending line, is taking longer than it should? I mean, what does that tell you about our culture, right? We don't want to wait for anything. We want instant gratification. We want it now. But that's simply not the way of what it looks like to wait upon God in prayer. Prayer involves waiting. If we're going to listen, we have to wait. I think about big answers to prayer in my own life that I've seen. I think about things in the last 8 years or so that we've seen God do here at Antioch. And, you know, let me tell you, the timetable that answers to prayer have happened, it's usually longer than what I've expected or that I've wanted. There's very few times where I've been surprised by how quickly things happened. Usually, God wants me to wait upon him, and the timetable gets pushed back, but it's perfect according to his timetable. It's just not perfect according to my anxious, speeded-up heart, right? Maybe you can identify with that. And in our waiting upon God, God uses that waiting period to transform us into his image, to make us more like Jesus, to make us more dependent, to reveal things in the waiting that also need dealt with in our hearts. Well, let's keep going. What else does a listening heart look like? Well, it's a heart that's bold in prayer. Nehemiah brings his request to God here. Two times he comes before God and asks him to let this happen, let this come about. He pleads with God to remember, to give. He comes boldly with bold requests. And this boldness that he has, it's not an arrogance. It's a confidence that comes from who he knows God to be. From who he knows God to be. And that really ties into the next listening mark of a listening heart. It's a heart that's word-shaped. And what I mean by that is shaped by Scripture, shaped by the Word of God. Nehemiah had a view of God. He had a view of God's purposes. He had a view of God's promises that are all shaped by Scripture. So he's coming before God in prayer, not with his own idea of what he thinks God should do or what God is like, but with an idea of God that is true, that is shaped by what God has told him he is like, how God has revealed himself in the Bible, in Scripture. So Nehemiah comes to the Lord. He says, "Lord, God of heaven, awesome God, God who keeps his covenant love." And coming out of a relationship with that God, not just knowing him from afar, but walking with that God, knowing him through faith, and then coming in prayer to God from that posture. There's echoes within his prayer that he echoes at least three different passages from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book of the law that God gave Moses centuries before. Nehemiah is very familiar with it, and it's just, the Scripture is just, it's oozing out of this prayer that he's giving to God. You can see he just has a Scripture-saturated heart as he comes before the Lord. I think we can learn a lot from this. Our prayers should be rooted in confidence and dependence upon God's person and word, and we pray in line with God's will as our prayers are shaped with his revealed will, his word. So the more familiar we are with the word of God, the more confident we can be in prayer. And the more assurance we can have that we're praying in line with who God is, big picture of what God is up to, who God wants us to be, how God is working out his purposes through history, his promises. It's a heart that's word-shaped. Sixth, what's the sixth mark of a listening heart? Well, it's a heart that's repentant. A heart that's repentant. Notice in Nehemiah's prayer, he's very quick to go to confession of sin. Repentance of sin. He confesses the corporately the sins of the people of God, bringing them before God. He confesses his own sins. He doesn't just point the finger around him to everyone else, all other Israelites, but he points the finger at his own heart, and he confesses his own sin, his own shortcomings. He owns up. He takes responsibility. That's very, very important for a heart, a listening heart in prayer, a heart that listens to God. Repentance. See, following Jesus, it begins with repentance. Following Jesus begins with repenting of sin, which simply means a change of mind, a change of direction, in fact, a change of kingdoms. So you're going this way, living how you want in rebellion before against God, living as the authority, the king of your own life, separated from God, and then you turn from that, you turn in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done on your behalf by coming to this world as a sinless, fully God, fully man, the Son of God, living a perfect life, going willingly, dying on the cross for sin as a substitute in our place, and then rising from the grave 3 days later in order to give new life. So I say, to become a Christian, the Bible tells us, is you were going this way, and then you radically change and say, I want to turn from pursuing a life of my own doing and sin that has separated me from God, and I want to turn from that and turn to Jesus and believe in Jesus and what he has done on my behalf. So I'm trusting by faith in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for me as my Lord, as my Savior, and humbling myself and saying, Jesus, take control of my life. I want to follow you. I don't want to do things my own way. I need you for forgiveness of sins. That's what repentance is. That happens at the beginning of the Christian life. That's what it is, means to become a Christian. It's not something you're born into. It's something that you turn from your sin, you turn to Jesus and believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Now that happens at the beginning of the Christian life. That's how you become a Christian. But guess what? Following Jesus, it's an ongoing life of repentance. Not to try to continue to earn your way and to stay in good standing with God because you could fall out of it. No, not at all. But a person that is walking with Jesus Christ, that knows Jesus Christ by faith, is someone that's being transformed and aware of their sin and becoming quicker and quicker and quicker to acknowledge sin, to turn from it, and to believe the gospel again and again and again. A lifestyle of repentance. And that should be evident in our prayer life, which we see here with Nehemiah. So listening to God in prayer means coming with a heart that is ready, is willing to acknowledge sin in our lives and to confess that and to believe in Jesus Christ again, to believe in the gospel again, the promise of forgiveness only through Jesus, and then to continue to move forward in following him. If we harbor sin in our lives, we're deceiving ourselves for one thing, because God already knows it's there. He wants us to confess it, to bring it to him. And what happens is if we harbor sin, if we ignore it, if we try to cover it up, if we don't deal with it, we're not going to hear well from the Lord. We're not going to listen. We're not going to be good listeners in prayer. It's like if you come and harbor sin, it's like putting sound canceling headphones on. You ever seen those? You put those on and all of a sudden you're not hearing from God very well because of sin in our lives. So a lifestyle, a heart of repentance, a repentant heart. The seventh and final mark of a listening heart here is a heart that's ready to act. A heart that's ready to act. As I mentioned, Nehemiah, he had formulated a plan of attack here. He ends chapter 1, and he knows exactly what God has called him to do. He knows what the stakes are very high. His life could potentially be on the line, making a request of this nature before the king to go into Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, even asking the king for all the materials to do it, to do the work. Incredible. So he's ready to act, and his prayer comes to a focal point in chapter 2. Now think about when we approach the Bible, we tend to talk a lot, we tend to think a lot. Here at Antioch, we refer to passages like James chapter 1 that talk about being not simply being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. I pray that a lot for my own life. I pray that a lot before I preach here. Being a doer of the word. In other words, not just having more head knowledge, but having a life that is changed by the word of God, through the Spirit of God. But how often do we think about prayer in that way? We come to the Bible and say, Lord, help me to hear and obey. But how often do we come to God in prayer and say, Lord, help me to hear from you, to listen to you, and then to obey? A heart that's actually coming ready to obey. The opposite of that would be to bring an issue of prayer before God where you know in your heart, God, if you answer this prayer that I'm giving, that I'm bringing before you, I'm really not prepared at all to take action on this. I'm going to pray about it, but Lord, if you answer, I'm not going to do it. I'm not ready to do it. I'm not ready to take action. But Nehemiah, he comes in a way where he's ready to act. He's saying, God, he's asking for big things, and he's ready to act on big things. We can learn a lot from that. A heart that is ready to act, that listens to God and say, God, whatever you want, whatever I hear from you, God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step out by faith, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to ask for big things, and I'm going to step out and do those things by your grace. Man, that's awesome. I want a heart like that. I want to be part of a church like that. Do you? That's a heart that's ready to act, praying and with open hands and ready to respond and obey as God speaks. So what would it look like to be people who listen to God in prayer? It involves having a heart that's quick to pray, a heart that's perseverant in prayer, a heart that's patient in prayer, a heart that's bold in prayer, a heart that's word-shaped, a heart that's repentant, a heart that's ready to act. Now, you look at that list, and as you reflect on that, let me ask us as we close, of those 7 marks, which one do you want to grow in the most over the next month? Which one do you want to grow in the most? Which one do you want to ask God, even now, God, help me to grow in this area as a listener to you in prayer? Let me pray for us as we wrestle with that. Lord, we thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to approach you in prayer and to be able to come into your presence only through Jesus and what he has done. I love how the letter to Hebrews in the New Testament, it talks about being able to boldly approach the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, who has prepared the way, a living way. Jesus, that's what you have done for us. You have made a way for us to come before the Creator of the universe in prayer. And not just to spout off requests and things we want, things we think we need. Those have their place, but Lord, make us people that listen. Make us people that take the time to just spend sitting in your presence and listening for you to speak through prayer. Make us a church like that. Make us individuals like that. in your power and your strength. We need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.